Thank you very much, Rodney and Helen. May the Lord bless your ministry in song tonight. We're turning to the 19th chapter of Job. Job chapter 19, reading some verses towards the end of the chapter, from verse 21. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. That's the words that he's about to speak. Oh, that they were printed in a book, published for the whole world to see. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword? For wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. May God be pleased to bless his word to all of our hearts. Let's unite together before the Lord just for a moment, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this meeting thus far, for a sense of the presence of God. Thank thee for the testimony of our dear sister, for the work that she is doing unto the Lord's name, as she seeks to uphold Christ as the Saviour of men in Brazil. We pray that thou will bless her, and bless the ministry and song tonight, and bless the reading of the word. We thank thee for the word that God has given, the word that is forever settled in heaven, the word that will never pass away. As we look into it tonight and underscore the great truths of the gospel, we pray that thou wilt give us understanding. We thank thee that thy word is a lamp to our feet. Shine the way. Show us where to walk. We pray that thou wilt lead sinners to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, the living Saviour. How glad we are to be able to proclaim today, as we so often proclaim, that Jesus Christ is alive, and alive forevermore. And we thank thee that he's in this meeting, and Jesus Christ is passing this way. Oh, that the Lord would speak, that by the Spirit of God we will hear the message that he has for our hearts. We give ourselves to thee. We pray that thou wilt enable us to bring the message tonight. Give us the Holy Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's the statement of Job in verse 25, the opening part of it, that I want to bring before your attention just for a little while tonight, where he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." I know that my Redeemer liveth. As we open the pages of Job, we are confronted by a man of God. In fact, there wasn't a man like him in spiritual character and eminent piety. The opening sentence of the book introduces us to this man, immediately fixing our attention upon his upright, righteous life. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil, or avoided or departed from evil. Compared to every other person in that eastern land, he shone out for truth and righteousness. He was not only a spiritual man, but he was a wealthy man. He possessed more riches than any other man who lived around him. Verse 3 of chapter 1 tells us that his substance also with 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Although he was surrounded by tremendous wealth and riches, he remained steadfast to the Lord, put God first in everything. Nothing prevented him serving and worshipping God regularly and sincerely. But then there came the day that the Bible informs us of, that the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord, testifying to the outstanding upright character of a servant Job, he asked the question. It's recorded for us in verse 8 of chapter 1. Hast thou considered my servant Job? He's speaking to the devil here. He's speaking to Satan. That there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Of course, the devil accused God of putting a hedge of protection around his child, and that was the only reason why Job remained faithful to God. And the devil said to the Lord, if you take away his possessions, he will curse you to the face. In the mysterious, inexplicable providence of God, Satan was given extensive freedom to afflict God's servant. And you'll remember how Job lost everything that he had. He lost his wealth, his flocks, his herds, his servants, and his very children. The 10 children that he had were killed in an accident. And yet in the midst of such an extreme trial, he was steadfast in faith and refused to turn his back upon God. His reaction and attitude was most amazing and commendable. And this is what Job said as he fell in worship before God. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Once again, Satan accused Job before the Lord. And this time he says to God, if you touch his bone and his flesh, he will curse you to the face. In other words, if you make him sick, if you cause him pain and discomfort, if you take away his help, he will turn against you. And so Satan is given further permission to inflict terrible wounds upon Job's body. The Bible tells us that from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head, he's covered in sore boils. You've heard about the troubles and the trials that this dear man of God received at the hand of the devil. And Job now finds himself down in the depths of poverty, spiritual destitution, bodily pain and broken health. He lost all. Even his wife turns against him, urging him to renounce religion and blaspheme God. His friends came to sympathize and offer encouragement, but they failed. And they proved to be, as he called them, miserable comforters. So low has he sunk into despair and depression, he wishes for death. We read those words of Job that fell from his lips in chapter 6 and verses 8 and 9. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. The day has passed, and conditions seem to be getting worse. In the passage that we read tonight, we have recorded some of the most pathetic utterances that this dear man of God made in the midst of his trial. If you look there, chapter 19, verse 7. We didn't read these earlier verses, but look at verse 7. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. Look at verse 13. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. Look there at verse 19. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. And yet we find him on this day sitting down and taking comfort in a wonderful fact that brought joy to his lonely, despondent soul. In the depths of despair, there was a tremendous consolation and assurance for this man of God. There was something that he knew within his heart which caused waves of peace and contentment to wash over his discouraged soul. And what was it? The words of our text. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. He knew that his personal Savior and Redeemer was alive. In his hour of darkness, there was a brilliant light shining into the gloom. When Job had lost everything, his wealth, his family, his friends, his acquaintances, yet he was not separated from his Redeemer. And he could say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Who was his Redeemer? The one who would come in the fullness of time to redeem his soul. The one who had saved him by much of his grace. The one who would pay the price by shedding his precious blood upon the cross of Calvary. Oh, Job, though he lived many, many centuries before the coming of the Lord Jesus, he knew about Christ, even though the Lord had not come into the world as yet. He realized the work that Jesus Christ would accomplish upon the cross. He had been taught by God to believe in a living Redeemer. And thus he could lift his voice, and with confidence he could shout out, I know that my Redeemer liveth. During times of darkness, every child of God has the same glorious consolation. He knows that his Redeemer is alive. Even when the whole world seems to be marching against our souls, and all other comforts fail, this knowledge is able to sustain and to uphold us in our times of need. The unsaved cannot testify to this blessed fact. They cannot say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, for Jesus Christ is not their Redeemer. They do not know him in that personal saving way. They do not know him as their own. In fact, many of them deny his reality and existence. And they tell us that he's dead. But I can say tonight, with confidence, just like Job was able to say in his day, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that Jesus Christ is alive. And it should be the desire of every man and woman in this meeting house tonight to know that Christ is alive and that he is indeed your Savior. For the day is approaching when the Lord will no longer be the Redeemer of the ungodly, but he will be the judge. No longer will he be the Savior standing with outstretched arms bidding the sinner to come to him that they might have life. But he will be the judge of the earth sitting upon the throne of his glory. And what an awful day that will be for you if you die in your sin and you know not this Redeemer and this Savior. Therefore, it is essential that you know beyond all shadow of a doubt that Christ is alive and that he is the Savior of your soul. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I want to give you three reasons why I know that my Redeemer liveth. First of all, there is the unshakable record of Scripture. This is something which has been written in the past. We'll come to look at that just in a moment. Secondly, there is the undeniable reality in the soul. And this is something that is experienced in the present, right now. And then thirdly, there is the unquestionable return of the Savior. And that, my friends, will be manifested in the future. But think first of all about the unshakable record of Scripture. I know that my Redeemer liveth because of what the Word of God records. I come with the declarations of God's infallible, inerrant, unalterable book to establish this claim. It would be entirely different if I came to you with my own declarations. I do not rest upon the authority of man's words. I do not come to make the mere statements of a denomination, but I bring before you the unshakable record of Holy Scripture, the record that is forever settled in heaven. Now, most men admit that the person of Jesus Christ existed. In fact, history proves that is so. Most men agree that he lived a good life, an upright life. And as according to the Bible, he went about doing good. They will also acknowledge that he was taken by cruel hands and put to a savage death upon Calvary's tree. They will even allow that he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But the objection arises when it comes to his resurrection from that tomb and his ascension into glory. Some people will simply not accept that he rose from the dead. And they will go to great lengths to try to disprove this fact. But the record of Scripture exalts and magnifies a risen Savior. Christ himself said that he would rise again. We were thinking about that this morning in our study when he took the disciples to the side as he journeyed towards the city of Jerusalem, traveling there for the very last time with his disciples before the cross. And he had to take them to the side and explain to them what would soon befall him and how that he would suffer and how that he would die, but that he would indeed rise again from the dead. His resurrection was announced by the angels. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary made their way to the sepulchre of Jesus early that morning, the first day of the week. A great earthquake had erupted. The stone was rolled away from the tomb, and an angel in snow-white garments sat upon the stone, and he had a wonderful message to give to these two women. And this is what he said: I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. What a mighty announcement that was from the lips of the angels of God. The fact that he was alive was witnessed by the disciples, and we have already alluded to that this morning. For 40 days, he showed himself after his passion by many infallible proofs that he was indeed alive. And he showed himself to the disciples from time to time, meeting with them on different occasions. At least 11 occasions are recorded for us in the New Testament. And on one of those occasions, 500 people were present, all witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His resurrection is emphasized in the epistles. And when you study those writings of the New Testament, you will discover that over and over again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is indeed emphasized. Let me give you one reference in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, where Paul says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. And over again, throughout the New Testament scriptures, in the epistles, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is emphasized. The Jews attempted to cover over this fact. The chief priests and the elders bribed the soldiers who had witnessed the miraculous event, persuading them to give a false report and say that the disciples had stolen away the body of the Lord Jesus by night. The fact that the Lord is alive is denied today, denied by the so-called intellectual. But my friends, I know that he's alive. I know that he has been raised from the dead. And I know that because of the declaration of God's word. I know that my Redeemer liveth because of the unshakable record of Scripture written in the past for my learning and for your learning too. But secondly, I know that my Redeemer liveth because of the undeniable reality in the soul. And here's something that is experienced right now as far as the believing people of God are concerned. I know that my Redeemer liveth because he dwells within my heart and within my life. Every Christian has this assurance of Christ's existence. When a man or a woman gets saved and comes to know the Lord, Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, takes residence within his heart. He is crowned as King upon the throne of our lives. We read in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, these words, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, and so forth and so on. From the moment we turn to Christ for salvation, he comes to take residence within our souls. He brings about a wonderful change, giving to us new desires, new ambitions, new habits, new pleasures, new company. And because he is in the soul, the old life of sin goes and we become new creatures, or we become a new creation, as the word is. Paul was thus able to say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ liveth in me. The artist who spends the late hours and the early hours of the morning with his paintbrushes, his canvas, and his brushes, may very well say, for me to live is art. The musician who spends so much time dreaming and speaking and thinking about music may very well say, for me to live is music. But you see, the Christian, the one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has the Lord dwelling within, in a greater and a higher sense, is able to say, for to me to live is Christ, because he has the reality of the living Savior in his soul. Well, did the hymn writer pen those words that we sang this evening? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how. I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Some people look from the outside and they say Christianity doesn't seem to be an enjoyable life. I wouldn't like to be like that Christian. Of course, there are some Christians who misrepresent Christianity. That must be said. But there are those genuinely knowing the Lord and walking with God. And yet, sometimes when people look at them, they say, well, that's not the life that I want. And that's because they're looking from the outside in. They have never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. They have never experienced the joy and the satisfaction that Jesus Christ brings to the soul. I wonder, can you say tonight, for I know that my Redeemer liveth? I wonder, is he in your heart tonight because you're saved? Do you know anything about the reality of Christ living in your soul? You know, my friend, Christ wants to enter your life this very day. Oh, what a wonder this is. God Almighty, in the person of Jesus Christ by his Spirit, desires not only to dwell with mortal man, but to live in mortal man. To come and live within these lives, within these hearts of ours. And so he comes knocking, seeking for admittance. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. You unconverted man or woman in this meeting, will you not let him in? Swing the heart's door widely open. Bid him enter while you may. I know that my Redeemer liveth tonight. And I know it because Jesus Christ lives within. The undeniable reality in the soul. But then thirdly and finally, there is the unquestionable return of the Savior. But I know that my Redeemer liveth, because I await his return. The Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, exhorting him to live for God in this present evil world, he said, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming back again. What a blessed hope the Church of Christ has. What a blessing. What an event. He who lived a perfect life of obedience on my behalf. He who went to the cross of shame for me. He who paid the debt of my sin. He who forgave me and pardoned all my sin. He who passed through the lowest hell on my behalf and bore it all and came out victoriously. He's coming back again to receive me unto himself, that where he is, there I may be also. And that will be a glorious day, not only for this preacher, but for all the redeemed of God when Jesus comes again. Now men can deny his resurrection, and they can reject the fact that the Redeemer is alive, and they can refuse to believe that he literally and bodily rose from the dead, but there is coming a day when they will recognize his existence. They will believe in his reality. They will be convinced of his resurrection. They will be assured that he's very much alive. When Jesus Christ comes again, they will know that my Redeemer liveth. One day they will bow the knee before him and they will recognize his person and his lordship. The Word of God tells us every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's why I say tonight, you can't deny the existence and the reality of Jesus Christ in this life. And in a sense, you can live whatever way you want to live. And you can do as you please. And you can say whatever you want to say. But be very sure and be warned tonight, you will give an account of everything. Everything that you do in this life, everything that you say in this life, how you conduct yourself. You'll stand before God one day and you will give an account. The fact that my Redeemer liveth will be absolutely and unquestionably proved to you when he descends the sky with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. When Christ returns, he's not returning as the Redeemer, he's returning as the judge. And Paul tells us he will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. We read words in the book of Jude tonight. Jude verses 14 and 15, about a man called Enoch. He was the seventh from Adam, way back near the beginning of time. And yet this man Enoch, who walked with God, that's what he was known primarily for, the man that walked a holy life with his God in a dark day. He was able to look down through the corridors of time. He was able to think about New Testament days. He was able to look beyond that and right down to the very end period of time when Jesus Christ would come back again into this world. And he was able to say and preach in his time, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He's coming again. And I know that my Redeemer liveth. For he's coming back again. One of these days for me. Whether I'm dead or alive, I shall rise to meet the King of glory at his appearing. I'm looking forward to that day. But tell me, is he coming back for you? Are you saved? Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Do you know anything about his redeeming work? I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that word Redeemer is telling us about redemption. It's telling us about the price that was paid upon the cross of Calvary. Do you know anything about it, my friend? Are you found in Christ tonight? and saved by grace. Do you know what the warning of the Bible is? Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Do you know it tonight? Let's bow together in prayer. Almighty God, we thank thee for the living Redeemer. We thank thee for the confidence that Job had in a dark time in his life, when he was in the valley and all things had been lost as far as earthly things were concerned. We thank thee that he could look up even in the midst of his misery and sorrow and declare with confidence, I know that my Redeemer liveth. We thank thee for the joy that that brings to the believing soul. And we thank thee that every Christian in this meeting has the same confidence. We know that Jesus is alive. He was raised again according to the Scriptures. We thank thee that he's seated at the right hand of the Father, a Prince and a Saviour forever. And we bless thee that he's coming back again. We're conscious, Lord, this night that there are those in this meeting who cannot say the words of Job in truth. Cannot say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, for the Lord Jesus is not their Redeemer. I pray earnestly this night that thou wilt bring them to a realization of their sin. Bring them to an understanding that there is a Redeemer, one who has paid the price, one who has gone to the cross, one who has made redemption through his blood. We thank thee that there is forgiveness for sin. There's pardon and peace with God through Christ alone. And we pray that those in this meeting without thee will come to recognize the Redeemer, come to accept him, come to know him. We pray that this meeting will continue to be a blessing. The word of the Lord will live on, and may it be a night of rejoicing. Thank thee for the dear woman in her latter years converted this afternoon, while on others thou art calling. Do not pass us by in this meeting, but call the lost to thyself for Jesus' sake. Amen.